our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who lives in the house of the Lord. Is that true? Really? All right. I trust that it really has been very good for you with regards to your coming to the house of the Lord. And this morning, I trust that when you woke up this morning, you thank God that it is the Lord's Day. You are coming into His house to worship Him. And all of us must be very, very thankful to Him because we have a risen Savior who dwells in our hearts. And He tells us, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Are you very much comforted by this truth? All of us ought to be very comforted that we have this living Savior in our hearts. And having Him in our hearts, of course, we must all bear a good testimony for Him wherever He places us in. Now this morning, the subject is how God judges. How does He judge? And I will be speaking from Romans chapter 2, so you turn to Romans chapter 2, please. And then I will be making reference to Romans chapter 2. How God judges. One time a respectable man was quite unhappy with what a pastor was preaching. The pastor was comparing Jews and Gentiles, and he said there was no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Both were equally guilty in the sight of God. And he was quoting from Romans chapter 3 verses 22 and 23, which says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. No difference. Now this man, being a respectable, moral man, was quite offended. He said, you mean to say there is no difference between a religious Jew and an irreligious Gentile? You mean to say there is no difference between an honest man and a dishonest man? You mean to say there is no difference between a drunkard and a sober man? And then this preacher clarified himself. He said, oh, I don't mean to say that you cannot make comparisons in such cases. You may. But if you were to place a drunken man alongside a sober man, what you will have will be a drunken sinner and a sober sinner. Of course, this man was very unhappy. He said, I don't like this kind of teaching. And the pastor said, well, all right, I'll make some concessions. All right, I will admit that there are some people who are what we call superior sinners. Since you are very respectable, since you are very moral, how about regarding yourself a superior sinner? Of course, this man was very, very unhappy. Now, the pastor may not be top-notch in his PR skills, not top-notch in his personal relationship skills, but he was speaking the truth. This moral man thought that he was better than other people morally, but in truth, he might be better than other people in being a sinner. Yes, he might just be a superior sinner compared to other people. Now, Paul, in this passage that we just read, was actually addressing Jews. And we know that he was addressing Jews because Romans chapter 2, 17 says this. If you look at Romans chapter 2, we didn't read that verse, but I read this verse for you. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. So he was talking to Jews. Now, in chapter 1, he was talking to Gentiles, people in general, talking to Gentiles, and Paul, remember, was talking about the moral decadence of Gentiles. We covered that 3 weeks ago. They knew God. Now, how did they know God? They knew God through His creation. But the problem was, they did not worship as God. Instead, what did they do? They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into images made like unto corruptible man, four-footed beasts, birds, and creeping things. And of course, when that happens, they went into a great moral downslide. And then in time, God gave them over to their uncleanness. They became unrestrained in their morals, and then they defiled their bodies, which means they degraded their bodies. They perverted the use of their bodies. They indulged in their perverted sex. And next, what God did was God gave them up to homosexuality. And finally, what did God do? God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, what's a reprobate mind? A reprobate mind is a depraved mind, a mind that is totally incapable of discerning between right and wrong, a mind that is totally incapable of repenting. And then, when they slided into that state, they would then be engaging in sins that are listed in chapter 1, verses 28 to 32. You look at chapter 1 and verses 28 to 32. I read to you the list of sins that they were guilty of. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I just mentioned what a reprobate mind is, right? A reprobate mind. To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, they enjoy doing all those wicked things, and they enjoy encouraging people to commit those wicked things. Yes, and they enjoy watching them commit those wicked things. You see how morally depraved people would become when they do not worship God as God. Now, the self-righteous Jews. Now we're talking about Jews now. Chapter 1 talks about Gentiles, right? Chapter 1 talks about the moral decadence. Now, Paul focuses on Jews. The righteous Jews then, looking at these depraved Gentiles, will say, serve them right for their wicked ways. They deserve to be forsaken by the one true living God. They deserve to be to be given up by God. Paul says to them, hey, wait a minute, you Jews, you who pass judgment of the Gentiles, you yourselves are guilty of those sins. You are without excuse. Paul told them, and so we read in chapter 2, verse 1. So remember, chapter 1, he was talking primarily to Gentiles, now to Jews. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. You do exactly the same thing. You are inexcusable, because when you judge the Gentiles for their sins, you are guilty of those sins that they committed. And indeed the Jews were guilty. In fact, we might say that the Jews were what kind of sinners? Superior sinners, right? Compared to the Gentiles. Gentiles were not given the privilege of knowing God's laws. The Jews received God's laws, the Ten Commandments, and a whole lot of other ceremonial laws, but the Gentiles never received that. And the Jews were the ones who were favored with this covenant that God made with their great ancestor Abraham. Remember, God said to them, your descendants shall be my people, and I will be their God. God made this covenant with them. God didn't make this covenant with Gentiles, but he made this covenant with Jews. And therefore, they were given much. And what does the word of God say? If they were given much, that much will be required of them. They knew more, so more was required of them. Now, my dear friends, we who are exposed to the word of God, and know his truth. You sit here, you hear the word of God, you know God's word. Yes, and you judge people for their sins, and you yourself are guilty of their sins. My dear friends, are you then not a superior sinner? Yes, we are superior sinners. If we know those sins as sins, and yet we commit them, my dear friends, we are indeed superior sinners. And does not God know when we sin? Of course he knows. Much has been given to us, much is expected of us. God told the Jews, you are inexcusable when God judges you. When he judges you, he will be judging you according to truth. Look at verse 2. For we are sure, Paul says, that the judgment of God is according to what? According to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that thou judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? God will judge you according to truth. Yes, not according to what is not real, not according to what is false. He looks not on the outside. He looks on the inside. And when he judges, it is absolutely based on truth. You remember when the prophet Samuel was sent by God to anoint a king for Israel from among the sons of Jesse. Samuel went and he interviewed the sons of Jesse. Every one of them came and presented himself before Samuel, of course, except David. And then he was very, very impressed by the outward appearance of the brothers of David, the sons of Jesse. And but God told him this: if you would just keep your finger at Romans chapter 2, but turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 6. But keep your finger at Romans chapter 2. Yes. So Samuel was interviewing Jesse's sons, or David's brothers. 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 6. And it came to pass, verse 6, chapter 16 verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come, when the brothers were come, that he looked on Eliab, one of the brothers, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Surely this man must be the Lord's anointed. Verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or in the height of his stature. Don't look at his outward appearance. Yes, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So God judges in truth. He judges according to truth. Now we human beings are very inclined to judge based on what we see on the outside. And very often we are wrong. Don't you think so? We judge, people look very impressive. We think they are really good, but often we can be wrong. Yes, and sometimes we think people are bad, but really they are not that bad. So we can be very wrong. A relative of mine was, by all appearance, a very responsible man, a good family man. He had a wife and several children. He looked very, very good, looked very, very faithful. And then one day he suddenly passed away. He died of a stroke. His wife was very, very grieved, and of course she wept very, very sadly over her loss. Then came the day of the funeral. Suddenly she stopped weeping. You know why she stopped weeping? Because a woman showed up at the funeral who identified herself as one who had been living with him for years. So, by outward appearance, he looked like a very, very good man. One who was very responsible, good family man. But in truth, what was he? An adulterer. That was what he was. Yes, he was not as clean and as upright as people judge him to be. So human judgment on him was not true, because human judgment on him was on the outside, not on the inside. Yes, as we said, the truth. And of course, God knew the truth. This man, my relative, was an adulterer. When God judges, he judges based on truth. His judgment is based on reality and not what appears to be real. He sees the inside of us and not the outside of us. Of course, he sees the outside of us as well, but he sees the inside also. Now today, we are all here. We can appear to be very holy. We can appear to be very upright. We are all churchgoers. We can all appear to be very sincere, appear to be very religious. Now, if all these things that we appear to be and are doing are nothing but a masquerade, does not the Lord know? He knows, my dear friends. He knows. And His Word tells us this, that He knows everything and everything about us. I'd like you to look at this verse, Hebrews 4:13. And remember this verse. Remember it well. It's one of my favorite verses. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. keep your finger at Romans 2. Hebrews 4:13. Hebrews 4:13. Now let's read this verse together. Alright? Together, go. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All things are naked unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It means that one day we have to give an account to him. We have to deal with him. We have to do with him. Yes, we have to give an account of him. And all things about us are naked and open unto him. He knows everything about us. If we have not repented, does he not know? He knows. You can tell people that I've repented, but if you have not repented, he knows. Yes, he judges based on truth. If you are serving to please men and not God, does he not know? Of course he knows, because he judges based on truth. He looks on the inside and not the outside. Now, if you are judging other people for their sins, and you yourself are guilty of those sins, does he not know? He knows, of course. He looks on the inside and not the outside. He judges based on truth. And what is the truth, my dear friends? The absolute truth is, when God judges us, all of us are guilty. All, without exception. And the Word of God tells us that we will not escape His judgment. No! No matter how good, no matter how moral we may be in appearance, my dear friends, we will be found guilty. And the only way for us to escape the judgment of the one true living God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we must trust in Him. Trust that He died for us on the cross of Calvary. Trust and believe that the judgment that was supposed to come on us fell on Him. He bore that judgment on our behalf, so that if we believe in Him, we would be spared that judgment. I read this touching illustration given by John MacArthur in his book on Romans, on his book on the commentary on the book of Romans. And this was what he said. He said, in ancient Russia, nomadic tribes roamed the land, and every of the tribes will be ruled by a chief. And usually the chief would be one who was not only strong physically, but he would be one who would be very, very wise as well. And he would judge with fairness, judge with equity, and he would judge with impartiality. Then a series of theft broke out in a certain tribe. And the chief declared that the punishment for the thief, if he was caught, would be 10 lashes of the whip. But still the thief could not be caught. And so the punishment became heavier. He increased it progressively to 40 lashes of the whip. And one day, the thief was caught. And you know who was the thief? The thief was the aged, beloved mother of this chief. Now what was he to do? Then came the day of the punishment. The chief stripped himself bare, removed his outer clothing, stripped himself bare, wrapped his arms around his aged mother, and he bore the punishment. He bore the judgment on his mother's behalf. What love, my dear friends, how upright this man was. He upheld his justice. Yes, now in an infinitely greater way, the Lord Jesus Christ has borne the punishment for us. On the cross of Calvary, he died for us, he bore that punishment for us. And today, if we would call upon him, if we were to repent from our sins and believe that he bore that judgment for us, we will be spared from the judgment to come. Yes. So this morning, let's thank the Lord that this God of ours is indeed a loving and just God. And remember this truth. He judges based on truth. There is nothing that we can hide from him. If we haven't repented, he knows. If we haven't repented, let us repent this morning. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Not another time, but today. Next, he judges based on his long suffering. Look at verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5. Or, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance? Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after the heartless and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You Jews, do you think that you will escape God's judgment when you sin the very sins that you judge the Gentiles of being guilty of? No, my dear friends, Jews, you are not going to escape. To the Jews, as well as to all who are unrepentant, God gives this warning to the great Apostle Paul. Don't you ever despise, don't you ever take lightly the riches of His goodness, His tolerance, and His forbearance, and His long-suffering. Yes, indeed, God in history has shown Himself to be long, very long-suffering in the days of Noah, before God brought about the global flood. He gave the people in ancient times 120 years of reprieve. Yes, He gave them 120 years to repent before He finally sent that global flood. How kind, how gracious, how long-suffering He was. Then look at the way He dealt with the Israelites. How long-suffering, how forbearing He was before the children of Israel went to occupy the promised land. He told them in no uncertain terms through Moses, do not forsake me and go after other gods. Don't you ever do that. Do not forsake me and do not go after other gods. But what did the Israelites do? They forsook the one true living God and went after other gods. And what did God do? Kill them straight away? No, my dear friends, God was very, very long-suffering, very, very forbearing. He sent prophets after prophets after prophets and after prophets to warn them to repent. And the prophets pleaded with them to repent. But what did they do? They rejected the truth. They even killed the prophets. And so God finally had no choice but to send down His judgment upon the Israelites. The northern kingdom was taken away by the Assyrians. That was a few hundred years after they entered into the promised land. Yes, they were taken away by the Assyrians. And then the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, was taken away about 100 years later by the Babylonians. Yes. Then when the Jews crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, remember what they said? Let His blood be upon us and our children. Now did God strike them dead straight away for saying that, for crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ? No, He didn't do that. You know He gave them how many years to repent? Another 40 years. Nearly 40 years. Yes. It was only in the year 70 AD that the Romans invaded the city of Rome, invaded the city of Jerusalem, and then destroyed the temple of Jerusalem. And our Lord was crucified around what? 30 AD. Remember that? So, about 40 years later, He gave them about 40 years to repent before He sent His judgment. And then it was only after the invasion and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem that the Israelites or the Jews were scattered all over the world. Now it is true, our God exercises long-suffering. He exercises forbearance. It is true, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But friends, let us not take His goodness, His forbearance, His long-suffering for granted. Let us not despise them. Let us not take them lightly. Let us not think that since His judgment has not come, after a passage of 2,000 years, the judgment was announced 2,000 years ago, but that judgment has not come. It will never come. And therefore, let us live the way we like to live. Let us continue to live in our sin. If we did that, my dear friends, the Word of God says that we are just storing up wrath that will be poured down upon us on the day of judgment. Yes, that will happen. Look at verse 5. For after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Yes, you think that the Lord is not going to come. He will come. Yes, and you will continue to sin the way you are sinning. You are just treasuring up judgment for the day of judgment. And haven't we seen this in an earthly situation? A young boy is very naughty, The father warns him of punishment, but the boy does it again. Father warns him, he does it again. Father warns him, he does it again. And because the punishment was not handed down to him, he thinks that the punishment would never come. But in truth, he is treasuring up the punishment that is definitely going to be handed down upon him. Finally, the father says, enough is enough. And what a good hiding the boy gets. Friends, let's understand, when the wrath of God comes, yes, to upon unrepentant sinners, it will be an unending wrath. Not a wrath that lasts just for one day or 2 days, but it will be an unending wrath. The punishment will be forever and ever. First of all in hell, and then in the lake of fire. And let us understand that when his judgment comes, it will come suddenly. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Are we prepared for that day? The day of the Lord, when God hands down his judgment on planet Earth upon unrepentant sinners. But the day of wrath, but the day of wrath for us might come sooner than the day of the Lord. Yes, we might be struck dead suddenly, and then we would have entered into the day of wrath because we have not repented. George Whitfield, that great Methodist preacher, recorded this in his journal. He was on his first trip to Georgia, America. And then on board the ship, of course, there was the cook of the ship. And this cook was one who had a very, very terrible drinking problem. And he was very, very boastful about his drinking problem. Although he was reproved for his sin, he boasted. He said this, I will continue to drink. I will continue to be what I am today until the last 2 years of my life. And then I will reform. And George Whitfield recorded in his journal, within 6 hours of his boastful comment, he died. He died of an illness related to his drinking problem. My dear friends, I ask you, can you be sure, absolutely sure, that tomorrow morning you will wake up to greet the morning sun? You think you will be able to wake up? Sure, 100%? There's no guarantee, friends. Let us all be very, very prepared to face the Lord in the day of wrath. Yes, and in the day of wrath, let us be sure that we are spared from the wrath of God. Next, I'd like us to see that he judges with rewards and punishment according to man's deeds. That's my third point. Look at verses 5 to 11. He judges with rewards and punishment according to man's deeds. Verses 5 to 11. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. Now, Paul is by no means teaching salvation by works. It is very, very clear that elsewhere in Holy Scriptures, when he teaches concerning salvation, it was always salvation by grace through faith. But after we are saved, my dear friends, we are to show forth fruits of righteousness, fruits of repentance. We are to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. All right, we have this teaching given to us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. I'd like us to look at these three familiar verses, two of them very, very familiar, but verse 10 is also very familiar. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are new creatures in Christ. When we are saved by grace through faith. And as new creatures in Christ, we have everlasting life. And then we are recreated in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works, you see, which God in eternity past had already ordained for us to do. In other words, in eternity past, God has ordained a set of good works for us to do after we have been saved, after we have received salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not before that. And friends, we will be judged based on the good works that we perform. As saved believers, as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, we are not saved by good works. We are saved by grace through faith. But after we have been saved, we are to produce good works. And we will be judged based on these good works. And on the day of judgment, we will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And our works will be assessed, whether they be wood, hay, and stubble, or whether they be gold, silver, or precious stones. Friends, what kind of works will we be presenting unto the Lord? Will it be wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones? If it is wood, hay, or stubble, my dear friends, they will be burnt up. Now, what do you think is likely to be the greatest judgment against us on the day of judgment? What do you think? The greatest judgment against us on the day of judgment. Now, I dare say, the greatest judgment against us on the day of judgment will be judgment for a wasted life. Yes, that will be the greatest judgment against us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. A wasted life. It is the failure to do that which is right. The failure to love God. The failure to serve Him. The failure to witness for Him. The failure to love others. The failure to be good stewards. The failure to pray. The failure to exercise faith. It will be a series of failures upon failures upon failures. That will be the greatest judgment against us. The judgment for a wasted life. But if we are faithful, my dear friends, in the use of the talents that He has given to us, on that day, He will say to us these very, very wonderful words. We've said these words many, many times. Now let's say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Do you not long to hear these words from our loving Savior and Master? I trust every one of us today in this congregation is looking forward to the day when we hear this from the Lord. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now then, on the day of judgment, now this will be on another day, not the same day, on another day of judgment, unbelievers this time, unbelievers will be standing before the judgment of God also. But unbelievers will not be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Instead, they will be standing before the great white throne of God. And they will definitely be found guilty. Now look at verses 8 and 9. Who are these people? Verses 8 and 9. "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentiles." Friends, the greatest judgment against unbelievers is also for the failure to do that which is right. And what do they fail to do? According to this verse here, verse 8, they fail to obey the truth. They know the truth. Today you hear the word of God, you know the truth. You fail to obey the truth. And that is your problem, my dear friends, when you stand before the great white throne of God. And the greatest truth that you will have disobeyed will be the truth that you need to repent from your sins and to come to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior for salvation. And that is the truth that you have disobeyed. And the punishment, what will the punishment be? It will be tribulation and anguish, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. Now let us understand that this punishment or this tribulation and anguish will not be for one day or 2 days or 1 year, 2 years, 100 years, but they will be for all eternity. Now let's pause for a moment and think what anguish is. All right, think for a moment. Let me describe to you a little anguish. Now, have you ever experienced trapping one grain of sand in your shoe? Yes. Now imagine you have to walk on that grain of sand or shoe in your shoe for a distance of, let's say, 100 meters. You say, no problem, no sweat, right? 100 meters only. But what about 1 kilometer? You'll begin to feel it. Then what about 10 kilometers? What about 100 kilometers? What about 1,000 kilometers? We're walking over that grain of sand in your shoe. My dear friends, that's anguish. True? But that anguish is nothing and nothing and nothing compared to that eternal anguish that you are going to suffer if you ever get into hell and get into the lake of fire. And that anguish that you're going to receive in the lake of fire and in hell will be forever and ever and ever. Yes, think of that anguish. It's something that is unimaginably great. And God is very fair. The judgment will be impartial. Look at verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. In other words, God is absolutely impartial. Yes, the judgment will be based on this principle, as we said earlier on. Much is given unto you, therefore much is required of you. That will be the principle that the judgment will be handed down. And indeed, the Jews were given much, much more than the Gentiles, as we said earlier on. They were given the laws, written in two tablets of stone, written on two tablets of stone, handed down to Moses to be given to the children of Israel. And the children of Israel were God's covenant people. God made a covenant with their great ancestor Abraham. He told them, "You and your descendants will be my people, and I will be their God." And much was given to them, much was required of them. Friends, you have been given much too. Particularly if you come from Christian homes. Yes, your home has experienced salvation, grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. So much has been given to you. From a tender age, you have been exposed to the gospel. Isn't it true? Those of you who come from Christian homes, you have been coming to Sunday school, coming to church fellowship meetings. And as an infant, you were probably baptized. So you have no excuse. Much has been given to you. The truth of the gospel has been given to you. And you fail to embrace it. You do not want to repent from your sins. So when God hands down his judgment upon you, is he not just? Absolutely just. If you reject the gospel, you know the gospel, you reject it, my dear friends, when he hands down his judgment upon you, he is absolutely just. And then my next point is, his judgment will be according to his laws. Look at verses 12 to 15. Yes, judgment according to his laws, 12 to 15. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. In other words, they didn't receive the Ten Commandments, didn't receive the laws from God. They will perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. The Jews have received the laws. They have received God's commandments written on tablets of stone. God will judge them based on the laws. Now what about us? Will we be judged based on those laws also? Yes or no? Yes. We know the laws. We'll be judged based on the laws. Except when we have come to trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. If we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will not be judged on those laws. Yes, the judgment for our guilt against the law would have fallen onto whom? our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will be spared from the judgment. But if you reject the laws of Jesus Christ, you will be judged based on those laws. Are you going to pass or are you going to fail? Friends, you definitely are going to fail based on those laws. Then the question might be asked, what about people in the jungles or in the most remote desert, people who live in the most remote mountaintops? God would be very unfair to judge them based on His laws when they do not know His laws. But while these people do not have the laws written on tablets or stones just as the Jews had, they have the working of the law actually written in their hearts. The Word of God tells us this. The working of the laws written in their hearts. And do not they have a conscience also? And how do these get there? How did this get into their hearts? This working of the laws written in their hearts and the conscience that is in their hearts. How did this get into their hearts? God placed them there, my dear friends. God placed them there. That is why in every society, even if the society is the most remote society, anywhere in the world, most remote, all the people in the society will have a sense of right and wrong. They have. Because God has planted the working of the laws in their heart and the conscience in their heart. Yes, that is why in these societies, they are able to set up laws to govern their societies. So the Word of God, my dear friends, is very, very true. It says in verses 14 and 15, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Now the question is, well, they do not know the laws perfectly, but they know some parts of the law, they know some laws in a very vague manner, but they know the laws, even though they do not know the laws perfectly. But the question is, will they be able to obey the laws perfectly, based on what they know? Yes or no? The answer is no. Even if there is just one single law, let's say there is just one single law that they know, and that is, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not lie. Do you not think that every member of the society will be guilty of that law? Yes, no. Yes. Everyone, every single one will be guilty. Now the truth is, whether we are Jews, whether we are Gentiles, whether we are jungle people, or whether we are desert people, we have broken every of God's laws. God says it very clearly. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All, without exception. And the truth is, the wages of sin is death. Sin is our master. And because of our sin, yes, sin is our master, and sin will pay us in terms of death. And this death is, of course, not only physical death, but spiritual death, separation from the one true living God. Now look at verse 12. "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Verse 16. "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." God will judge on that day. And who will be appointed to judge? This verse tells us who. Yes, Jesus will judge. And all, my dear friend, will be found guilty based on the laws that He has given to us. And the only way of salvation is in none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you again this very, very pertinent question this morning. Have you repented from your sins? If you haven't repented from your sins, does not God know? He knows, my dear friends. If you haven't repented from your sins, treat today as your day of salvation. Come, trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. The judgment of God is sure to come. And when He judges, He will be judging according to truth, because He will be seeing not only the outside of us, but the inside of us as well. If our so-called faith is only a facade, and we are only pretending, we are masquerading. My dear friends, all this masquerading and all these facades will be exposed. There is no hiding from Him. Now it is true, He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But the day will come when this grace that He has been giving to us will be withdrawn, and His judgment will surely come. The question for all of us to answer is this: will we escape that wrath that is to come on the day of judgment? And as believers, we will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. We will be presenting our good works to Him. Will our works be wood, hay, and stubble, or our works will be gold, precious, gold, silver, and precious stones? What will they be? And as unbelievers, my dear friends, you will not have the privilege of standing before the judgment seat of Christ. You will have to stand before God in another judgment, and this judgment will be before the great white throne of God, and you will definitely be found guilty of breaking His laws. And the consequence is, of course, you will be cast into the lake of fire, where you will be tormented day and night for all eternity. Friends, are you ready to face the wrath of God? Or are we very, very prepared? And that's so that one day we know for sure that we will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ and not before the great white throne of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for salvation so rich and so free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that all of us here may be warned today and realize this truth, that when You judge us, You will judge us based on truth, because You will be seeing the inside of us, and today You are seeing the inside of us and not just the outside. Father, we know that we cannot hide anything from You. We pray for those who have not repented from their sins yet. Cause them, O Lord God, to understand the dangerous position that they are in. Enable them to realize that they must not ever have the confidence that they will live to see another day. Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit may work in their hearts and cause them to come to believe in You as Lord and Savior. And with regards to all of us who have trusted in You, help us, O Lord, every day to be diligent in our service unto You. Help us that we may be well prepared for Your soon return, so that when You come again, we may hear You say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Jesus' blessed name, we pray and give thanks. Amen.